He's open to Philippians 3. Now, anybody who follows professional football might have heard the name Ray Lewis in the past. Now, Ray Lewis was a linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens for 17 years. One piece of advice that Lewis gave to young players had to do with avoiding all the hype that surrounds the game. Instead, Lewis told them to perfect your craft. Now, that piece of advice holds true in the spiritual realm as well. Perfect your craft. Point that emerges here is, if you want to get good at something, you have to work hard at it. I used to, years ago, work out with a guy who used to say, if you want to lift heavy weight, you have to lift heavy weight. Can't be like the guys who go in the gym and doing the 10, 15 reps with dumbbells. You got to want to lift heavy weight, you got to lift heavy weight. Same principle applies here. If you want to accomplish something worthwhile, you have to work hard at it. You have to apply effort to the task at hand. Peter expressed this principle in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, Peter said. Now, note the phrase applying all diligence in verse 5. The Greek word here is translated make every effort. Now, Peter didn't just say apply effort. He said make every effort. The point here is it takes a lot of effort to supply these seven virtues that Peter lists in this passage to the Christian soldier's arsenal of weapons. And a good deal of that effort goes into it involves reading. Now, one of the things I've been tempting to focus on anymore is doing more reading in the evening. I emphasized this in the past, how important it is to read our Bibles. Not just read, but to read for the purpose of coming away with something that we didn't have before. To read with intent and to read often. This is what I've been trying to do, and it pays off. It pays off. One of the problems, of course, after working all day, you're looking into a computer screen, you're looking into the pages of a Bible all day long, you're reading notes, evening comes and you're tired. So it takes every effort. In the spiritual realm, effort always pays off because it's the power of God that brings about the outcome. I came across an article I want to share with you because it pertains to the subject we've been discussing. There is an epidemic that's become widespread throughout the world today. It's called secularism. 60 years ago, Billy Graham preached the gospel across the continent of Australia. More than 3 million people heard his message, and approximately 130,000 of them became saved. In the following years, Bible colleges and seminaries increased in Australia. At the same time, there's a decrease in alcohol consumption and a brief halt in the increase of crime. But the article went on to say that that 60 years later, Australia had become a different country. Population had grown from 10 million to 25 million. Immigration had transformed Australia into one of the most multicultural countries in the world. Now, in spite of the fact that some churches had great ministries and various evangelistic efforts resulted in a positive response to the gospel, Australia became increasingly secular. Only about 7% of Australians now attend church weekly, and 30% of the population identifies as having no religion. Now, the point that stands out here is these conditions are present in our world today, in our nation today. In fact, secularism has spread rapidly in the last decade or so, very rapidly. And political leaders are not ready to take a stand for religious freedom. And church leaders are more interested in cultural identification than they are in spreading the gospel. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that whatever he had to do in order to get the gospel message out to all people, no matter what it took, he would do that. But many churches today seem apathetic about spreading the gospel. Now, that attitude adds to the spread of secularism. As a result, what happens? Children grow up without any understanding of who Jesus is. All of this supports the fact that we are in a war. And this has been our subject for several sessions now. It's a war between good and evil. Evil has spread rapidly throughout the world today. The question that emerges is, how do God's people wage war against the spread of evil? Well, the answer is by putting on the full armor of God and standing firm. Paul made this clear in Ephesians 6, where he wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. In this series, we've been studying a number of passages that correlate with putting on the armor. The passage we noted in our last session appears in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, Paul was a soldier. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Paul didn't back down when the going got tough. Now, as we know, Paul faced some pretty extreme circumstances, but Paul was a leader. He set an example, not only in words. Paul was a living example of what it means to stand firm, and he called on the churches to follow him. Look at Paul's words to the Philippians. You're in Philippians 3. Look at verse 17. Paul writes in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, what was the one factor that qualified Paul to encourage others to follow his example? Well, Paul was an imitator of Jesus Christ. If a person is going to choose a role model to pattern his life after, he would be wise to choose the ultimate role model. Jesus Christ is the ultimate role model. Paul followed Christ. As we said in our last session, if anyone had an excuse to give up, to quit, to lay down and die, it was the Apostle Paul. As Saul of Tarsus, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of Christians. Paul hated the movement called the Way, the Christian movement. And he did everything within his power to stop it. But as Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, he happened to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, what happened? Paul's life was dedicated to Christ. As a result, Paul encountered some pretty stiff opposition. But Paul didn't quit. Look at his words in verse 13, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in our last session, we said that today, Christians are distracted by too many things. What happens when this condition occurs? We are no longer sober and alert. Remember Peter said, be sober, be alert? When we get distracted by a lot of things, we don't meet those conditions. What is Peter saying when he says, be sober and be alert? Is he making that statement in a literal sense? No, he's talking about spiritual sobriety. Today, our nation and our world has slipped into a state, a condition called spiritual drunkenness. People of the world have become drunk spiritually. They've become blinded by the kingdom of darkness. They've become distracted by the things of the world. And that blinds them to all spiritual matters. Therefore, Peter tells us, be sober, be on the alert. In other words, be awake and watchful, Peter was saying. Don't get lulled into a sense of spiritual drunkenness. Too many Christians today have. And they've done so because they've got caught up in worldly distractions. But Paul was focused on one thing, as he said. It wasn't his worldly accomplishments. As we all know, Paul had some pretty incredible worldly accomplishments. But he wasn't focused on that. He wasn't focused on his high rank as a Jew. It wasn't the fact that Paul was the chief of all sinners. He wasn't focused on that either. He wasn't focused on any of those things. Paul wasn't looking back to the past. Paul was pressing on to what lies ahead. And what lied ahead for Paul was Christ. When Paul wrote Philippians, there was a chance that Paul might face execution. But Paul wasn't focused on circumstances. Turn back a page or two to Philippians 1, please. Look at Paul's words in Philippians 1, verse 25. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That's some interesting wording in this passage. There was, on the one hand, a chance that Paul might be executed, which means he would go home to be with the Lord. On the other hand, if he was not executed, he would remain on earth in service to the Lord. And Paul didn't know which one to choose. Both were equally great in Paul's eyes. Now, how many Christians have that attitude today? How many Christians today, when faced with a choice, take the easy way out? How many church leaders take the easy way out? How many pastors take the easy way out when faced with a choice? It's easier to teach people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. It's easier to teach doctrines that bring in the people, because when you bring in the people, you bring in the money. It's easier to teach the nice message because the nice message makes people feel good. It's easier to go with the secularistic viewpoint because by doing so, you might avoid negative repercussions. Paul didn't take the easy way out. He had two options. If he lived on, that meant laboring for Christ, and laboring for Christ meant suffering persecution. His second option was death, but death meant going home to be with the Lord. But here's the kicker. Both options were so appealing that Paul didn't know which one to choose. Paul had the attitude of a good soldier. Now that brings us to the subject of this morning's sessions, this morning and Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. We're going to talk about what constitutes a good soldier. I think we're going to note 5 points this morning. The first is a good soldier doesn't take the easy way out. Now what does it mean to take the easy way out? Well, we just noted some examples. Let's look at a few more. Now, most of us are familiar with the name Pontius Pilate. Pilate took the easy way out. Pilate interrogated Jesus. He saw how Jesus conducted himself. He knew that there was something different about Jesus. He point blank asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he asked the question twice. And he made a number of attempts to get the Jews to change their minds. Look at John 19:12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." What did Pilate do? Here he had a choice put to him. Would he stand on what he knew was the truth, or would he take the easy way out? Instead of dictating to the Jews how it was going to be, Paul allowed the Jews to dictate to him how it was going to be. Why? Because he was afraid. And because he was afraid, look at what he did in Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." What did Pilate do? He took the easy way out. He had the power to release Jesus, but instead he took the easy way out. He washed his hands with the whole situation. Now, how does this apply today? Well, today Christians take the easy way out when they don't stand up for the truth, and this is becoming more widespread each day. Christians take the easy way out when they sit at home instead of coming out and supporting a local church. They take the easy way out when they settle for elementary principles instead of sound doctrine. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. See, it's not the basic teachings. It's not the elementary teachings, but it's the advanced principles that lead to maturity. But people want the nice message. Learning the advanced principles takes effort. We touched on it earlier. You have to apply every effort to the task at hand. It takes effort to work out our salvation. It takes effort to grow spiritually. It takes effort to change that system of thinking. It takes effort to become prepared for battle. This requires learning the advanced principles. And learning the advanced principles demands effort. Christians take the easy way out when they sit back and let others do the work. And they take the easy way out by failing to step out. The advancing Christian who steps out in some way, he becomes an encouragement to the people around him. He becomes a light to the world, and eventually he will be victorious in warfare. Now, those are characteristics of a good soldier. Please go to 1 Samuel 3. Second characteristic of a good soldier responds to the call. Now, some of you might remember the story of Hannah and Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives. Peninnah had many children, but Hannah had none. Now, because of this situation, Peninnah picked on Hannah incessantly, and Hannah was deeply hurt by it. So she prayed to God, and God gave her a child. And she promised God that if he gave her a child, she would dedicate the child to God, and she did. God gave Hannah a child. She named him Samuel, and Hannah kept her promise. When Samuel was old enough, Hannah brought him to Shiloh. The temple was in Shiloh at that particular time. She gave Samuel to Eli, the priest. And one day Samuel was ministering to the Lord. He heard a call. Well, Samuel thought it was Eli who was calling him. So he went to Eli to answer the call. But as it turned out, it wasn't Eli. Now, that happened three times. But after the third time, Eli figured out that it was the Lord who was calling Samuel. Look at what he said in 1 Samuel 3, starting in verse 8. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, then you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in this place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Now, note Samuel's response. And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Remember Isaiah? In a vision, Isaiah saw the glory of God sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. He saw powerful seraphim angels worshiping the Lord. This vision caused him to realize his sinfulness. Then one of the angels flew to him with a hot coal and touched his lips, and Isaiah was cleansed. At that point, he was ready for the work of the ministry. But there was still one thing that had to be done. Isaiah had to be willing to serve. You know, as we grow, we're being prepared for the work of the ministry. But as the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. God prepares us through what we're doing now, through life experiences, and through a number of other ways God's preparing us, but we have to be willing to serve. Preparation is one thing, but willingness is something else. Learning is one thing. Learning is highly essential in every Christian's ministry. Apart from learning, there is no ministry. But in order to serve, that which is learned has to be put into practice. And this is where willingness is in view. A good soldier has to be willing to fight. He has to be willing to stand in the face of enemy attacks. He has to be willing to press on. He has to be willing to respond to whatever situation he is called. The question is, was Isaiah willing? We'll look at Isaiah 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Now, what did both Samuel and Isaiah have in common? They were willing to answer the call. How does this apply today? Christians today are called into some type of ministry, and we can be called to take a step further at a moment's notice. Most of us have been very well prepared to take that step. But as I heard someone once say, do we want to? Please go to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be noting a number of passages in 2 Timothy. Timothy was a prepared man. He was trained in the scriptures from childhood. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's words concerning Timothy. He learned the word of God at an early age. He was prepared at an early age. He spent many years learning from Paul and observing how Paul conducted himself. So Timothy had a solid foundation on which to stand. And Timothy's faith was genuine. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Turn back to 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Timothy's faith was genuine. There is just one problem. Timothy's natural timidity made it easy for him to avoid circumstances that might involve opposition and suffering. Now, under these conditions, it's possible for any Christian to not respond to the call. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to face opposition. I mean, it's just human tendency. No one wants to be in situations like that. But this is the spiritual life we're talking here. This is spiritual warfare we're talking about. And we are all Christian soldiers. Now, look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Note Paul's words, join with me. Paul was in a Roman dungeon when he wrote 2 Timothy. He was in a more difficult situation than Timothy. But Paul went on to say, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Note that Paul was convinced that God would save his soul. Paul responded to the call on that basis, and he called on Timothy to follow him. Bottom line, a good soldier responds to the call. Third, a good soldier remains faithful. We said it in the past. It's not about serving. It's not about doing. It's not about accomplishing. It's about remaining faithful in what we've been given to do. In the past, we discussed the difference between faith and faithfulness. All Christians have a faith. It's called the Christian faith. And this is the faith that saves. It's the faith that gets believers into heaven. But not all Christians demonstrate their faith. Recall what James said in James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means apart from works, faith is dead. A person's faith is demonstrated. We're talking about a Christian here. We're not talking about an unbeliever. We're talking about someone who is saved. Their faith is demonstrated by their works. Their faith is demonstrated by how they lead the spiritual life. Their faith is demonstrated by learning the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, and bearing fruit. Their faith is demonstrated by taking a stand on the truth. Their faith is demonstrated when they stand in the face of persecution, when they handle suffering the way Christ handled suffering. All that involves demonstrating one's faith. And we see examples of it throughout the Bible. Abraham was a good one. He demonstrated his faith by offering up his son Isaac on the mountain. The son that Abraham waited 25 years to receive. 25 years to receive the son he loved. And God told him, offer your son as a burnt offering on the mountain. Abraham obeyed. Joseph kept the faith for 13 years while he was in an Egyptian prison. Joshua demonstrated this faith for about 7 years as he led Israel in conquest of the land of Canaan. Moses demonstrated his faith by leading God's people for 40 years through the wilderness. Now that's a good one. I can just see Moses losing his temper and picking up a machine gun. I've had it with you people. Jesus demonstrated his faith by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. Countless numbers of saints have demonstrated their faith as well. You're demonstrating your faith this morning just by coming here. What does all of this, all these have in common? They have in common works. This is a work. Everything we just talked about is a work. Works demonstrate our faith. By going forward in what we're called to, we demonstrate our faith today. Look at Paul's words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Look at what Paul told Timothy in this passage. Retain the standard of sound words. Guard through the Holy Spirit the words that you've learned. That's demonstrating one's faith. Timothy was a beloved student of Paul's. He learned from Paul. What did he learn? Well, Paul brings it out in this passage. Timothy learned sound words. God had given Timothy the message of truth through Paul. Timothy's task was to keep it, retain it. As we said in the past, the church at Ephesus was attacked with a form of false doctrine. Paul's commanding Timothy to not deviate from the truth. Timothy was under pressure at Ephesus. He was being pressured by the false teachers. He was being pressured by the women in the church. Timothy was facing pressure. Paul's telling Timothy, do not deviate from the truth. Keep it and do so in faith and love. Please go to 1 Timothy. Look, 1 Timothy 1 and look at verse 3. This supports what we just got through saying. Paul's words to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. By executing the task at hand, the message of truth will be passed on to faithful men. If Timothy did his job, the truth will be passed on to faithful men who had the gift of teaching. By obeying the command, Timothy was demonstrating his faith. And faithfulness is another mark of a good soldier. See, it's not about just having faith. It's about demonstrating faith is what sign of a good soldier. Fourth point, good soldier is strong. Because we're in a war, there will be obstacles. There will be adversity and there will be suffering. All the early churches had to deal with it. We noted this not too long ago. Paul had to deal with it. And he expressed it in 2 Timothy 1. Look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul's making a case why Timothy should stand firm and stand strong and demonstrate his faith. 2 Timothy 1:15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he had refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. During Paul's first imprisonment, which was probably about, 4 or 5 years previous to his imprisonment, this particular imprisonment here, there were people who came from throughout Rome to visit Paul to be instructed by him. But at this particular point in Paul's ministry, he wasn't a very popular guy. Associating with Paul at this particular point could be costly. Now, that being the case, at least some of Paul's associates abandoned him. But there was one man who came to Paul's aid. His name was Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus traveled to Rome to minister to Paul's needs. By doing so, he risked his life. But the point that emerges here is when times become difficult, there's going to be few believers who will demonstrate the strength within them through their actions. Now, following that thinking, look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That word, therefore, at the beginning of the passage is a term of conclusion. Now, based on what Paul just got through saying in the previous chapter, he arrived at a conclusion. Because we are in a war, there's going to be obstacles. So Paul issued an emphatic command to Timothy. The command is to be strong. The verb is in the present tense, which indicates that Timothy is to keep on becoming strong, but not by his own power. Paul commanded Timothy to use the power that's been made available, already been made available to him. That power appears in the form of grace. Keep becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul said to Timothy. Keep becoming strong. This brings us back to Paul's words to the Corinthians concerning spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. This passage has grace written all over it. In grace, Timothy was given the gift of pastor-teacher. We all have a gift. It was given in grace. And Timothy's ministry was in Ephesus. By functioning in his gift, God would produce an effect. But the point that stands out here is it all comes from God. God supplies the gift. God supplies the ministry. God causes the effect. It all falls under the category grace. Paul's command to Timothy is to keep becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The command is to go forward in God's strength. Now, Timothy has already been given God's strength. So, how is Timothy to respond to the command? By faith. In other words, Timothy is not to rely on his own power to function in his gift. He is to renounce all self-effort and to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 7 of the previous chapter, Paul told Timothy that God had given him a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. Principle. A good soldier of Christ Jesus relies not on his own power, but on the power he receives from Christ. That same principle appears in Ephesians 6, verse 10. finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The verb for be is in the present tense. It's a command. The command is to keep becoming strong or to keep receiving power in the Lord. In other words, the power to wage spiritual warfare comes from the Lord. How do we fulfill the command? Well, by doing what we're doing right now. As we do what we're doing right now, eventually there will come a point when our faith is tested. When we face the test and God delivers us through it, we look back and say, hey, this stuff really works. That's what makes us stronger, to face the next test and the one after that, and whatever test comes along down the line. The verb for be is a present tense command. It's a command to keep on becoming strong. Keep doing what we're doing right now. Keep taking a stand when we're faced with a test, and keep experiencing the grace, the love, and the power of God working in our lives. In his last words to Timothy, Paul used an example of this from his own life. Please go to 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 16, please. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. In this passage, Paul noted the fact that it was the Lord who stood with him. It was the Lord who strengthened Paul, and it was the Lord who delivered Paul. The point here is that a good soldier knows where his power comes from, and he knows how to tap into it in order to achieve victory. As a soldier enlisted in Christ's army, Paul encountered a lot of suffering. Timothy would encounter suffering as well. Like most soldiers today, Timothy had a sense of timidity when it came to suffering. Paul commanded him to be willing to take his share of that suffering along with Paul. That thought is not very pleasant. But Paul wanted Timothy to understand something. He wanted them to understand that standing for the truth will be met by opposition. Opposition will result in some kind of suffering. But the power of the Lord empowers the good soldier to whatever the suffering entails, empowers him to stand. Fifth, a good soldier is single-minded. Now, what does the term, we looked at this term once before. What does the term single-minded mean? It implies one mind, one way of thinking, one system of thinking, one purpose, one objective. Scripture gives us some examples. You might be familiar with the name Uriah the Hittite. Now, Uriah was one of David's men who was fighting on the battlefield while David was at home in the palace. When David had taken Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she conceived, to cover it up, David brought Uriah back from the battle so he'd come home to be with his wife. What did Uriah do? Instead of going home to be with his wife, he slept at David's door. Second night, David got him drunk. Now he's surely going to go home. But Uriah still didn't go home to be with his wife. Finally, David sent him back to battle and gave orders to Joab to draw back when the battle got hard, when the battle got intense. So Joab drew back the troops and Uriah was killed. But the point here is Uriah had one purpose and he stayed focused on it. There is a direct connection between focus and single-mindedness. Listen to the illustration. What does it take, someone asked a circus tightrope walker, to do what you do? Three things, he answered. The first, raw courage. You commit yourself to begin walking, and then you can't change your mind. Second, balance. You can't lean too far this way or that. Most of all, third, concentration. You fix your eyes on that wire, and until it's all over, you never shift your attention. That's the attitude of a good soldier. We see another example in the Apostle Paul. Look at what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 20. Whatever. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, for that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's objective was that whether he was released from prison or whether he was put to death, Christ would be exalted. See, everything that Paul did was a means toward one end. A means toward one end. That's an example of single-mindedness. Maintaining it involves an unwavering focus on the objective. We see another example in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son became a man to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Everything Jesus did was a means toward that end. That's an example of a single mind. Every thought results in an action that leads to an objective. Now, to summarize, a single-minded man means what he says what he means, and lives according to it. Please hold your place and go to James chapter 1. This thing must be updating. Is that one working over there? Is that one working over there?
Yeah.
Okay. On the other hand, on the other side of the coin, you have the double-minded man. Look at James 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, a double-minded man is the man who goes to God in prayer and then doubts that God's going to answer his prayer. This is the man who's unstable, James tells us. He thinks one way one day and another way the next day. This describes the original Exodus generation. After the incident at the Red Sea, they sang a song to the Lord. That song appears in Exodus 15. But 3 days later, they grumbled because they were thirsty. That cat's characteristic of the double-minded man. The double-minded man is the man who makes promises and then breaks them. He tells you he's with you, but then he turns against you. Demas did that to Paul. The double-minded man is a soldier who goes AWOL in the midst of the battle. Just use Demas as the example. In 2 Timothy 4, flip back to 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It doesn't tell why Demas deserted Paul, just the fact that he loved this present world. And what we say earlier, the world is filled with distractions. Apparently, Demas was distracted by something in the world, so he abandoned Paul when Paul needed him the most. That's a double-minded man. And there are other examples. But that mindset is not the mindset of a good soldier. Please go to 2 Timothy 2. Look at Paul's words to Timothy in verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, here's where the word commitment is in view. To reiterate a point, every Christian is a soldier enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of going to war. Every Christian is on duty round the clock. There's no days off, no leaves of absence. Even in military warfare, soldiers who are on leave, they can be called back to duty at any time. Active duty involves sacrifice, endurance, discipline, vigilance, and obedience, just to name a few. Recall Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline is one of the key elements that makes up a good soldier. It involves a system of rigorous training, which is designed to change one's behavior. In spiritual warfare, this change involves a change in thinking. It has to do with changing a soldier's thoughts from godly to worldly. Soldiers who think godly thoughts can conduct themselves in a godly way. Soldiers who conduct themselves in a godly way have the potential to be victorious in war. Therefore, a good soldier subjects himself to the discipline of instruction in the truth as a lifestyle. Consistent instruction in the truth trains the senses to discern good and evil. Now, following that thinking, there are three kinds of soldiers. The first is the young soldier who has the will to fight, but he lacks the experience. That's an illustration of zeal without knowledge. This is a soldier who needs to discipline himself in instruction in the truth. The second is the old soldier who has the fighting experience, but he no longer has the will. That's a soldier who sits back while others do the work. The third is the good soldier who has both the fight, the will to fight, and the experience. Now, with that said, this passage gives us three illustrations of single-mindedness. The first is the soldier in active service. What does the passage tell us about him? He doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, to entangle means to be involved in an activity to the point where it interferes with all other activities. Here's where the subject of distractions comes up again. Now, as we stated in the series, we live in a world that's filled with distractions, many of which have been designed by the enemy for the purpose of taking the Christian soldier away from warfare. And I said this the other day, sports on Sunday for kids are a perfect example. You know, we talk about taking a stand all the time. Sometimes there's principles that you have to stand on. In my opinion, this is one of them. I'm not saying kids could never participate in sports, but sometimes people have to take a stand. And as far as I'm concerned, this is one of them. Otherwise, the result is entanglement. And Christians get entangled in these things. They nor their kids can be trained in righteousness. Jobs are another example. There are people who put so much time into their jobs that they don't have the time or the energy for spiritual things. Warfare, on the other hand, demands energy, focus, concentration, and single-mindedness. Earlier in a series, we noted the passage that directly correlates with this. Please hold your place and go to Deuteronomy 20. And we'll be closing soon. In Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 5. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, Who is the man that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise he might die in the battle, and another man would dedicate it. Who is the man who has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise he might die in the battle, and another man would begin to use its fruit. And who is the man that is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise he might die in the battle, and another man would marry her. Then the officer shall speak further to the people and say, Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. Now, why did the men mentioned in this passage receive exemptions from warfare? Because the unsettled affairs in their lives might serve as entanglements, which would distract them from their purpose. How does this apply in our main passage? Well, Paul tells us, no soldier in active service becomes entangled in everyday affairs. Now, obviously, we have to live in the world. Now, that being the case, there are things that are going to need our attention. Now, here's where three points are in view. First, the world falls under the category enemy. Therefore, John tells us, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Principle. There's a difference between living in the world and becoming entangled by the world. It's a simple principle. We all have to live in the world, but we're commanded not to become entangled by the world. The good soldier lives in the world, but he doesn't become entangled neither in his thinking nor his actions in worldly things. And there's a difference there. I think it's simple enough to understand. We all have things that we have to deal with in the world. We have homes, jobs, families, you name it, countless numbers of things that we have to deal with in the world. But those things cannot take priority over spiritual matters. When that happens, we're entangled in a sorry state of affairs. Another one that I noticed, I remember a few years back, a kid used to go to the gym where I went to. He and a group of his friends were working out pretty much about the same time I was this one particular summer. And they were really into it. They were into working out. They're good, strong young men, and they put a lot of effort into their work. The kid went away to college, and he played football that year. I saw him at some point later when he returned, probably around the time spring or summer was starting. I wouldn't have recognized him if I didn't look twice. You know, that hard-cut body was gone. His face was round. He had a beard. His demeanor was totally different. What happened to him? He had become entangled. Unfortunately, that's what's sad about college today. A lot of kids go out to college and they become conformed to the world. A good soldier doesn't become conformed to the world. And we'll get more on that point next time. But second, the good soldier has a sense of priorities. His function as a soldier is first on the list. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't attend to other things, but he does not allow other things to take precedence over spiritual matters, over his function as a soldier. And this brings us right back to discipline. Third, a good soldier is disciplined. Now, being disciplined, he sticks to his priorities. So to reiterate the point, involvement in the affairs of everyday life may be necessary at times, but entanglement is not. Becoming entangled in the affairs of everyday life is not characteristic of a good soldier. His purpose is to please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Question. Is today's soldier pleasing to the one who enlisted him? Is today's Christian soldier sanctified? In other words, is he set apart from sin and from the world? Now, being set apart is what every Christian soldier is called to do. The Christian soldier was set apart positionally at the moment of salvation. But Is he becoming sanctified in his condition after salvation? Is he becoming holy, as Peter put it in his first letter, be holy because in all your behavior? The Christian soldier has been made righteous positionally, but is he being trained in righteousness? Look at Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's this training in righteousness that prepares every soldier today to walk in righteousness. This righteousness is part of the armor Christians are called on to put on. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Those who put on the breastplate of righteousness can not only stand firm or hold their ground in the midst of the attack, they can also walk in righteousness. Walking in righteousness achieves the victory. Walking in righteousness demonstrates the fact that a Christian soldier has been set apart in this condition. Walking in righteousness exposes the darkness. Walking in righteousness fulfills our Lord's command, let your light shine. It's this righteousness that empowers the Christian soldier to overcome the entanglements of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice things, wanting nice things, and working to obtain nice things. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve our lives, but it becomes wrong when we become entangled in desires for such things, in our desire for such things. Therefore, what did Jesus tell us? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that we just got through talking about, God will supply us with everything we need. The good soldier seeks first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We'll get back to this on Wednesday. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together this morning with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who have taken the time to come out to receive your word, who have demonstrated their faith, who have taken a stand against the world. Bless them, Father, with the benefits that come through your word, we pray. Most of all, thank you for the gift of life which you have given each one of us through your precious Son, Jesus, who died and rose again on our behalf. Empower us, Father, to not become entangled in worldly affairs, to find that balance between living in the world and not becoming entangled. Empower us, Father, to keep becoming strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, to keep becoming the soldier that you call us to become. And empower us, Father, most of all, with the capacity to take that stand, the stand on the truth, if we should ever be called upon to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.